I also want to mention as well, before we get any further into the update here, we appreciate so much your kindness to us, especially with Levi and the baby shower. I know several of the ladies were involved in getting little gifts for him and different things, and that was such a blessing. He can't tell you thank you, so I will for him, but he certainly appreciates that. We appreciate that very much, and we just appreciate so much your generosity to us, really on Sunday, certainly, tonight as well, but really over the last several years. Since we have been a part of the church here and have been missionary supported by the church, we appreciate you folks so much. And you are certainly a great blessing to us. And I can certainly say the same thing back to you. Rachel and I have talked about it a lot. And we thank God that we have really good churches that have decided to partner with us in preaching the gospel in Madagascar. So we certainly want to let you folks know how much we appreciate you. I have said this many times before, and I'm sure I'll say it many more times, but we cannot do what God has called us to do in Madagascar without your part in our ministry. And so we certainly thank God for you folks and for the sacrifices that you make so that we can go and obviously share the gospel, preach the gospel to that needy place there in Madagascar. And so I did want to certainly say a few of those things before we got into the update, before we got into the message tonight. We have been in Madagascar now for the last 3 years, at least on the mission field for the last 3 years. And I know you just kind of saw an overview of what we've been doing there, but I thought I would just kind of back up for a few minutes here and talk again and kind of give you a better picture of what we've been doing there. If I could sum up what our first term, if I could sum up our entire first term in one word, the word that I would choose would be learning. We have really spent the last 3 years, the entirety of our first term, in learning languages and culture. In Madagascar, as you heard on the video just a moment ago, they actually speak two languages. They speak French, and then they also speak Malagasy. And both languages are used throughout really the entire island in many of the different aspects of life. French is mostly used in the government with all kind of government business and paperwork. And so anytime we have to get visas or work permits or work on our activity reports, all that has to be done in French. And so when we left here in April of 2016, we moved over to Paris, France, just south of Paris. And my wife and I began attending a French language school that's dedicated to teaching missionaries French. And we spent the better part of a year there. While we were there, we really began the integration process for the entire family as well. Realizing that our kids are going to grow up on the mission field as well, they're going to need the tools to communicate just like we do. And so Mariah, who at that time was about 5 years old, began attending a French public school. And then Hannah was three. And she was in the nursery over there and kind of went through the whole process of learning how to speak French there for the time. Hannah was very, very courageous in her efforts to learn French, and she was never afraid to try anything. And so she got to a point where she could communicate a few things to the people, but when she didn't know the French word, then she would just use the English word with a French accent. And the best memory that I have is one day she asked her teacher for some peanut butter. And the teacher had no idea what peanut butter was, but Hannah was trying to tell her what peanut butter was in French, and it just didn't come across very clearly. But really, it was a whole process that the whole family had to go to, getting to the point so that we can obviously speak to the people. So we spent a better part of a year there in France and then moved down to Madagascar. We took some time to kind of get adjusted, settled into the island. We found a home, a car, found our way around, found the grocery stores, things like that. And then really after about a month or two of kind of getting settled, we kind of took a deep breath and then went back to language school to start learning the Malagasy language. And many people often ask, well, are the two languages similar, French and Malagasy? And the best answer I can give you to that question is no. There are no similarities between the two languages. French is a very similar language to English, and surprisingly, besides the example that I just gave you, they say that if you get stuck in the French language and you're trying to say a word to the people but you don't know it in French, then most of the time you can use an English word and put a French accent on it, and half the time you'll be okay. And that proves to be very true because of the similarities of the language, except for peanut butter. That's an exception. perception. That doesn't translate over into French. So anyway, French was somewhat of an easier transition to learn that language. With Malagasy, though, there are absolutely no similarities between French and English or Spanish or anything that was somewhat familiar to us. Really, there's two things that make the Malagasy language very difficult. The first one is it's a completely new vocabulary. Like I said, with French and English, there's a lot that you could draw from. But with Malagasy, there are about four English words that I know that translate it from English into Malagasy. I think some of the kids could probably guess what these words are. These are the Malagasy. I'll give you the Malagasy word. You give me the English word, okay? Bookie. What do you think bookie means in Malagasy? Book. All right. Very good. How about Sekuli? What do you think that means in English? School. All right. Very good. How about Bibuli? Bible. All right. And the last one, this might be a little bit harder, but is pen. Pen. It means pen. So after you get through those four or five words from English, then it's just a completely different vocabulary. So, of course, that meant for us, we had to learn the word for everything in all aspects of life. But the second thing that really made Malagasy a little bit more challenging was that the Malagasy language sentence structure is completely backwards from English, French, Spanish, I believe, as well. And I'm not going to give you a long grammar lesson tonight. I promise you that. I couldn't, even if I tried. But typically, French, English, Spanish, I believe, as well, you start with your subject, you have your verb, you put everything else in the sentence, and that's a normal sentence structure. In Malagasy, though, you start with your verb, everything else goes in the sentence, and you put your subject at the very end. And so a very, very simple example I could give you is in English, you say, I love you. In Malagasy, you say, love you, I. And basically what that meant for us was we had to take our head off, turn it around backwards, and then start thinking completely backwards. And there for a long time, we'd get out and start speaking, and we'd be saying our sentences, and we would go through this whole sentence, and we'd be proud of ourselves because we said it right. At least we had all the vocabulary and everything. And then we'd stop, and the people would look at us, and they'd say, who are you talking about? And then we'd realize, hey, we forgot to put the subject at the very end. So anyway, it took some time to kind of get adjusted and learn that. But obviously through time, with God's help, because of your prayers, we were able to get to a point where we were, again, working in the language. And the Malagasy language, I believe I shared on Sunday, has really been the secret for us to build relationships with the people. Most of the time when they see us, they think that we're French, and so they'll greet us in French, and that's just their general assumption. But then we like to turn around and greet them in their language, the Malagasy language. And typically, as soon as we do that, they normally take a step back, and you can see their eyebrows are raised a little bit. And they normally start asking us, who are you and why do you know my language? And that really gives us a great opportunity then to go ahead and start telling them who we are, why we're there, what we're doing. Give them a gospel tract, invite them to church, share the gospel, and do whatever we can to obviously start building a relationship with them. And so learning that language, really the heart language of the people, has been crucial and critical for us so that we could effectively minister there in Madagascar. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment, and I want to let you know, I am actually, as we come back on furlough, I am looking for an individual, and I don't know who that individual is. If this is you, you need to come see me after the service tonight. But somebody told us several years ago while we were on deputation, and I don't know if it was from this church either, okay? Somebody told us several years ago while we were traveling on deputation, they said that they wanted to be an encouragement to us, and so they came up to us, and they said, hey, listen, learning Malagasy is going to be easy. They said, typically learning your second language is the hard one, but everything after the second language is a piece of cake. And so they said, don't worry about it. You're going to learn Malagasy really easily. I just want to let that person know that was really bad advice. It was not easy. But again, we thank God for his help, the time and the effort and the prayers from many of you folks. We were finally able to get to that point where we could speak the language. So really the first year on the field was spent in France learning French. The first year down in Madagascar was spent in learning the Malagasy language. And then the second year in Madagascar, the year that we just finished there, was really spent in integrating and then using the language. Really the best way to learn a language is to use it, and we had to get out and begin speaking in it. And as you saw in the video, we really had two great ministry opportunities to work with and in there in Madagascar. The first ministry opportunity we had was with a veteran missionary. He started his church about 8 years ago, and he allowed our family to come alongside of him and serve in the church and really begin practicing. And so we were involved in their weekly soul winning ministry. They have a prison ministry. They have a juvenile prison ministry we were able to go to. We were able to teach the adult Sunday school. Rachel worked in the ladies ministries. And then also probably the highlight of our time in that ministry was, and you saw a picture of it on the video, was the discipleship ministry. Our friend, the veteran missionary, came to me about a year or so ago and said, listen, we need to rework the discipleship ministry and start really reaching out and discipling several of these new converts. And so we were able to kind of work with the material, and then we put it out for the church people. The very first Sunday that we put it out for the people, there were six individuals that came up to us and said, we want to be discipled. And so we started with six, just paired them up with some other mature Christians. Rach and I also began discipling some of them. And we praise the Lord, through about 6 or 8 months, that ministry grew from six new converts or believers all the way up to about 20 when we left, of individuals that were just coming to be discipled, to be taught more about God's Word in a one-on-one manner. We saw several of those individuals baptized. Many of them were, again, just being grounded in the truths of the Word of God. One young lady accepted Christ because of it. She wanted to be discipled. She thought she was already saved. And then after the first lesson, which is on assurance of salvation, she realized that she can't have assurance because she doesn't even have salvation. And so she accepted Christ that day. And so really, God really used that ministry in a great way. And it was exciting for us to, again, see this aspect of the Great Commission. Oftentimes we hear the Great Commission to go in the world and preach the gospel. And that is certainly an aspect of the commission. But Christ told us to teach them also these things. And so it's just, again, exciting to be able to pick up the Word of God and ground these believers in the truth of God's Word. And so we were able to serve in that ministry. The second ministry that we served in, and again, you saw it just a moment ago on the video, was out in the bush. And when I say the bush, I mean the bush. It is out in the middle of nowhere. No electricity, no running water. Very, very simple lifestyle. The people live off the land. And really, the closest pharmacy, as far as I can tell, to get any kind of medical treatment would be about 5 or 6 hours walk. The closest hospital is even farther than that. And just a very, very remote part of Madagascar that we were able to drive to. We drive 2 hours to get there and then hike 1 hour to get to the church. And it was, again, an exciting time to be there with those believers. Even though they had very little physically, they still had so much in Christ. You could tell the joy of the Lord was just an evidence in their life. And each Sunday they came with a hungry and open heart, ready to hear and learn more about God's Word. And highlight of that time in that ministry was, in the Bush Church, there are two young men that feel called to the ministry. And so I was able to go out on several Saturdays with the national pastor, the man that I was working with. And we would go there and we would work again with these two men, their wives, in really preparing them for the future, for the ministry. And again, seeing the whole circle of what missions is about, at least in my mind, is going and preaching the gospel, discipling, making disciples, but then teaching those individuals to go out and do the work themselves. And honestly, after that time, we are very convinced that the greatest missionary to Madagascar are the Malagasy people. They already live there. They speak the language. They know the culture. And really, our heart's desire is to be over there, to point people to Christ, see them discipled, and then begin to train them to go out and do that work of reaching the people with the gospel. And so we're excited about that. And as we mentioned again just a few minutes ago, as we get back to Madagascar in January of next year, our goal is to plant a church. The Lord has led us to the east part of the capital city called Antananarivo. It's a population of about 1.5 million people for the entire capital city. And the Lord has led us to the east part of that capital city that has, as far as we can tell, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. There are many churches there, but as far as we can tell, there's not a single church, not even one, that is actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for those tens of thousands of people. Many people know about God, they know about Christ, but I can honestly say that many of the people have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, not even a single time in their life. And really, honestly, what I feel is the need of the people over there is certainly to hear the clear presentation of the gospel. They're ignorant, not because of choice, just because they've never heard before. And it's really a great privilege and opportunity for us to be able to pick up the Word of God, to carry it over to them, and then be begin to introduce them for the first time what it means to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Not put their faith in their works or their church, but Christ alone. And we've seen some already accept Christ as their Savior. And again, it's just exciting to see fruit, to see people trusting Christ and really taking this great step of faith in their life. And so we're excited about going back and getting involved in that work. We're hoping you'll come over and visit us sometime. Certainly, if you can't make it over, we'd certainly appreciate your prayers for us. You can certainly send those over, and we would appreciate those very much. If you haven't picked up one already, our prayer cards are in the back on the table there. Please pick up one of those. In fact, we are running a special on prayer cards tonight, and so you can go ahead and pick up as many as you like. The only agreement that we'd like to make with you is this: for every prayer card that you pick up, we ask you to pray for us that number of times, okay? And so if you pick up 20 prayer cards, 30 prayer cards, you can pick up 100 prayer cards if you like. That's okay with us. They're all on sale tonight, no problem. But you need to promise to pray for us that many times a day, and that'd be a great blessing. But really, no, if you would, pick up at least one prayer card, and that'd certainly be a blessing to us as we get back to Madagascar. And we'd certainly appreciate that. Well, that's a little bit of an update, again, of where we've been, where we are now, certainly what we'll be doing as we get back. And again, we certainly appreciate your prayers for the work that God has called us to do over there in Madagascar. And so praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles now at this time and go to Matthew chapter 9, if we could. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be this evening. Matthew chapter 9. It's good to see several of these kids with their notebooks ready to take notes. Praise the Lord for that. I hope and pray that this message will be a help to us tonight as we consider, again, missions and the work that God has called us, really called us collectively, all of us, to do here and around the world. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be. We're just going to look at a few verses, and I promise we won't be long tonight. We'll try to be out by 9 o'clock at the latest. And so just wanted to make sure you're still awake and with me. So very good. We'll not be too long tonight, I promise. Matthew chapter 9. What I'd like to do this evening, really as we walk through just a few verses from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, I want to give you, if I could, a prayer request, a personal prayer request, something that is on our heart. A burden, really, of ours, as we have spent some time on the mission field, and I realize that we have not been there very long at all, and by no means would we consider ourselves to be veterans. In many ways, we are rookies by all meanings of the term. But really, I think we have been there long enough to at least see that there is a great need that needs to be communicated as God gives opportunity. Really a prayer request that I'd like to pass on to each of you, a burden of our hearts, and something that I would ask, if possible, that you would write down, that you would keep in mind, that you would keep maybe in your Bible, maybe in your daily prayer sheet, somewhere that you'll see often, somewhere that you'll be reminded of often. Really, it's a request that I want to leave with you so that every time you hear or see us or our name or read a prayer letter or see a prayer card, that this request will come to your mind so that you'll pray for it. To be honest with you, the prayer request that I'm going to give you is not even my prayer request. It's not original to me. I didn't invent this request. I didn't come up with it. It's not really something that I thought, wow, so we need to be praying for that. This is not really original to me. It's not exactly my prayer request to even be giving. Rather, the prayer request that I want to give you tonight is the prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as I can tell, and Pastor Casey, if I'm wrong on this, then you can start jumping up and, you know, correcting this for me. That'd be great. But if I'm wrong on this, let me know. But as far as I can tell, this is the only prayer request that the Lord Jesus Christ ever gave. Now, you may be thinking of a few passages in your mind, and we can go to each of those. We can maybe go back to Matthew chapter 6, and you say, well, he gave some prayer requests there. True, in a sense he did, but really, in essence, he was teaching us a manner of how to pray. He says, pray in this manner. We could go to John chapter 17, and in John 17, there, some have said, that's the real Lord's Prayer, as Christ really is pouring out his heart to the Father on behalf of his disciples as follows. And really, we have an intimate picture into the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's his own personal prayer to the Father. But as far as I know, outside of any of those examples, and really inside of those examples as well, those included, nowhere else except for here in Matthew chapter 9 and then the sister passage in Luke chapter 10, nowhere else does the Lord Jesus Christ ever instruct his disciples or say, pray for this. As far as I can tell, in Matthew chapter 9, this is the only prayer request that the Lord Jesus Christ ever gave to us. And certainly with that being said, it ought carry an awful heavy weight in our hearts. What is that prayer request? Well, let's get into the context before we actually look at the request. That way we know exactly what this request is for and why the Lord is mentioning it. Notice with me Matthew chapter 9, and I'm sure you know this passage well. I'm sure it's been preached many times from this pulpit before, but I hope you look at it with fresh eyes. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. The Bible says, "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." I love this picture again of our Lord Jesus Christ, because here after a long day, after a busy day, we could even say after a very productive day of work, now Christ is no doubt weary, he's worn down, yet at the end of this day, the multitudes are now swarming him, they're coming to him, they want more from him, they're demanding more from him. And what is the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the first thing that we see about the heart of Christ? The Bible says he was moved with compassion on the lost. I won't dwell on this long because I'm sure we've heard it many times before, but the heart of Christ should be reflected in our heart as well. In other words, we should have a similar heart of compassion when we see the lost. No doubt Christ was weary and tired and worn down, yet when he still looked out and saw the fields teeming, the fields that were white in the harvest, when Christ saw the multitudes, the Bible tells us that he was moved with compassion. Something stirred deep inside of him when he considered the eternal fate of those that were in front of him. I just want to just add to this briefly this evening. How is our heart when we see the lost world? When we work with them, when we're side by side with them, when we see them in the grocery store, when we're around them in public, when we're eating a meal with them, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, does anything move in here? Are we ever touched when we consider their eternity? Christ had a heart of compassion for the lost. And the first lesson that we can learn from this passage is that we too should be stirred and moved with compassion when we consider the lost world. So the Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But I want you to notice with me verse number 37 here for a moment. Verse number 37, I hope you'll see this. And again, I'm sure you could quote this verse with me. But notice what Christ says. The Bible says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." How many of you have ever heard that verse before? Every person in this room, I'm sure, has heard it more than one time in their lives. What does that really mean, though? What is the scope of what Christ is trying to communicate to us in this verse? The harvest is plenteous. Here's what it means to me, very simply. What Christ is saying to us is this, that our world is filled with people that are hungry and ready and willing and longing and desiring to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying the harvest is plenteous. He's not saying that the lost world is there. He's not saying the wicked world is there. He's not saying souls are there. No, he's saying the harvest. That is to say, people that are ready, that are willing, that are wanting, that are desiring, that are looking, that are seeking, that are ready to accept it if somebody would just share that truth with them. Christ is saying the harvest is out there. It's plenteous. I think the greatest picture that I can give you tonight, or at least of a personal example, really a personal victory that I would say that God gave to us in our first term in Madagascar, is of a story named Jacqueline. Maybe some of you recognize that name. We've written many, we've written much about her in some of our prayer letters, and have talked a lot about the time that we've gotten to know her. But Jacqueline was the first Malagasy person that we actually met in Madagascar. And it was very quick that my wife and her began developing a friendship, and really God... Really, in his providence, knew she was the right lady that we needed as we began to learn our way around where we were living. But really, through all of that, again, my wife and her began a great relationship, a great friendship. And almost immediately, as soon as we got to know Jacqueline, our family began praying as a family that God would work in her heart and save her. We began to share the gospel with her. We'd invite her to church. We would do, again, pray for her, look for opportunities to, again, point her to Christ. And for many months, this went on where we were sharing the gospel and praying and looking for God to do a work in her heart. Several months went by, and finally one Sunday, or at least one Saturday, she came to us and said, "Hey, my grandson, who's good friends with Mariah and Hannah, she said, my grandson would like to go to church with you. Is that okay?" We said, "Absolutely." So that Sunday, he came to church with us, and after he was done, he went home, and he told his grandmother about how much fun he had at the church, the songs they sang, the lessons he learned, the things he did, and how much he wanted to go back the next week. That surprised Jacqueline, because this boy never wanted to go to church before, and now he was, on Sunday night, ready to go back to church the next Sunday. Well, this went on again for several months. We're still praying. We're still asking God to do a work, sharing the gospel. Finally, Jacqueline came to us one day and said, "Hey, is it okay if I come to church with you as well?" We said, "Absolutely." That Sunday, she came to church, and her reaction was the same. She talked about how much she enjoyed it, enjoyed the message. And since that day, the very first day that Jacqueline came to church with us, to the day that we left Madagascar, I think I can count on one hand the number of times that Jacqueline missed a Sunday service coming to church with us. Of course, she didn't accept Christ that first Sunday, but we continued to pray and ask that God would work in her heart and share the gospel, and we knew she was now hearing it at church. And finally, again, with prayer and sharing the gospel, finally, one Sunday afternoon, Jacqueline came up to Rachel and I, and she said, "I have some questions. Can we get together and talk?" We said, "Absolutely." And so that Sunday afternoon, we got together, and for the better part of an hour, we went through the gospel plan as clearly as we could, explaining what the gospel truly is. And that day, Jacqueline bowed her head to accept Christ as her Savior. There was an instant change in her life. You could tell that finally the peace of God was reigning and ruling in her heart. And she was just excited about what she had done for Christ. And soon Rachel and her began going through a discipleship. And I was able to baptize her. That was who I was baptized there in the video you saw a few minutes ago. But after her baptism, her husband, who is a man that we've gotten to know very well as well over the last 2 years there, her husband came up to me after he watched his wife get baptized, and he said this to me, and I'll never forget it. He said, "There's something different about my wife. I don't know what it is. Can we get together and talk about it?" I said, "Yeah, I think that will be okay." And so a few days later, him and I were able to sit down, and again, going through the gospel as simply and clearly as we could. That day, he bowed his head to accept Christ as his Savior. Just a few months ago, the grandson, the young boy that started coming to church with us, at first, we just found out he accepted Christ as his Savior, and God seems to really be doing a work in their family, and we thank God for that great work that he's doing. But the point of the story is this. The harvest is plenteous. These individuals, in essence, came to us and said, "I have questions. Can we talk? There's something not right inside. I need answers. I'm looking for truth. Something's not lining up. Can we get together?" And after explaining what the gospel is, they bowed their head and accepted Christ as their Savior. That's what Christ is talking about when he says the harvest is plenteous, that there are people in this world that are ready and longing and willing and wanting to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know sometimes we kind of just pass those stories off and say, "Well, that just happens on the mission field. That never happened here in the United States." Well, again, I can remember several years ago while we were working on staff at our sending church in New Jersey. I can remember out walking in our neighborhood. We were knocking on some doors, inviting people to church, sharing the gospel. And I can remember very clearly in my mind seeing in that neighborhood, a couple doors down, there was a young man that was out in his yard mowing the grass. And I began to think in my mind, what's going to happen as soon as I get down there? I thought, well, he's probably going to get irritated with me because I'm going to bother him while he's doing his yard work. And he's probably going to either just shoo me away or he's going to get frustrated. And it's not going to probably go very well. That was my expectation of how that visit was going to go. Well, we finished the doors that were there in front of us, the houses before us, and we finally got to that young man's house. And we walked up to him on the grass while he was mowing the lawn. And to my surprise, he actually turned the lawnmower off. He took his earbuds out of his ears, and he began to listen to who we were and what we were doing. Told him we're from the church, we're inviting people to church, we'd love to have him come, gave him some information about the church as well as a gospel tract, and again invited him. And then to my surprise, he said this, and again, I'll never ever forget what he said. He said, "You're not going to believe this, but as I was working right now, as I was mowing the lawn, I was actually praying and I said, 'God, if you're real, send me somebody to tell me more about you.'" Hey, that was here in the United States. That was in New Jersey. The harvest is plenteous. People are looking for truth. You know a lie that the devil wants us to believe? Nobody's interested anymore. Nobody wants to hear. They're just going to be frustrated. Nobody's hungry for the gospel anymore. Hey, just close the church doors. Just come together as a church family. Don't try to reach the world anymore. Don't do it because the world's not interested. That's what the devil wants us to believe. But what did Christ tell us? That the harvest is plenteous. That there are people in Madagascar and in New Jersey and in California. There are people that are longing and willing and wanting to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. If someone would just go and share it. The harvest, Christ said, is not just out there. No, he said it's plenteous. It's full. It's there. It's ready. But what's the problem? The laborers are few. Wait. The harvest is there. The people are ready. The souls are searching. But the laborers are few. That's the problem. But what's the solution? I don't like to dwell long on the problem. I kind of like to get right to the solution. How can we fix this? I don't know if some of you men do this as well, but oftentimes my wife will start talking about something that's going on in her life. And I say, well, you need to do this. This is the answer. This is the solution. This is how you can fix that problem. And she said, I'm not looking for the solution. I just want to tell you. Okay, well, I'm sorry. But that happens, all right? If it doesn't happen to you, it happens to me. I promise you that. Hey, what's the solution? The harvest is plenteous. But the laborers are few. What's the answer? What's the solution? That's the theme of the message tonight, verse number 38. What's the first word in verse number 38? Pray. Pray. I find that very fascinating. Look at this. Before the going, before Christ would ever commission his disciples to go in all the world and preach the gospel, before the surrendering, even in Matthew 16, where Christ will tell his disciples to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow him, before any of that, before the going, before the giving, before the sending, before the surrendering, before any of that, Christ said, here's the solution. Here's where it starts. Here's what we need to do. Pray. Just pray. Before anything else, it starts with prayer. And what is that prayer? Well, you know the verse, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I want to make a distinction tonight. I want to distinguish between something tonight. First and foremost, we want to make it very clear that we thank God for your prayers, for your missionaries. I've already said it once tonight, and I'll say it many more times, but we could not do what God's called us to do without you, without your faithful prayers for the work there in Madagascar. We desperately need the prayers of God's people to do God's work in Madagascar. But that's not the prayers that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 9. He's not saying here, pray for your missionaries. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Rather, he's saying this, pray that God would send more. Don't just pray for your missionaries. Begin to pray that God would send more. The harvest is there. The laborers are few. What's the solution? God, send forth the laborers. God, burden the hearts of your people that they would go, that they would preach, that they would share the gospel. God, send forth the laborers. Christ's only prayer request was this, that God would send forth more laborers into His harvest. I don't know this for sure tonight, but I just wonder in my mind. I wonder if the reason why the laborers are few is because the prayers are even fewer. The prayers for God to send more are even fewer. Folks, the message tonight is very simple, and it's summed up in this one word: pray. Would you begin to pray this if you're not praying this already? Would you begin to pray personally? Would you add this to your daily prayer sheet? As you have time with God each day, would you begin to pray personally as an individual? God, send forth the laborers. That's all. Don't just pray for your missionaries. We need it. We appreciate it. We thank you for them. Don't just pray for your missionaries. Would you add this request to your prayer sheet? God, send forth the laborers. Would you, as a family or as a couple, as you come together as a family and pray as a family, as a couple, would you begin to pray, God, send forth the laborers? Would you, as a church, if you're not already doing it, would you begin tonight, would you begin praying as a church and saying, God, send forth the laborers? Folks, the burden that I want to give to you tonight, the prayer request that I want to give to you, the prayer request that's not original with me, is this. Would you begin to pray and ask God to send forth the laborers? Madagascar is a country of over 25 million people. Majority of the people would claim to be Christian. They've already heard they've already heard about God. They've already heard about Christ. But even in this country of 25 million people, there are, as far as I can tell, about 7 Baptist missionaries actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have it on our board in the back. For each missionary, for all 25 million people, it means we are responsible to preach the gospel to 350,000 people per missionary. I'm sorry, 3.5 million people per missionary. I'm praying that God helps me reach all 3.5 million people. I am. But the reality is, I don't know if I can. What's the answer? What's the solution? Hey, the people are there. There's more Jacquelines that are ready to hear. There's more men like her husband that are ready to hear. The laborers aren't there, though. My prayer tonight is this: God, would you send more to Madagascar? Would you send more to Southern California? Would you send more to New Jersey? Would you send more to Portugal? God, would you send forth the laborers? Pray, Jesus said. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Folks, would you pray this prayer tonight?